You brought a Bible with you this morning. You could take it out now and turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians. And we would also welcome and encourage you to use one of the provided Bibles. And you can turn there to page 986. We're going to be looking this morning in the book of 1 Thessalonians, the first 10 verses of chapter 1. And then next week, we'll actually resume our series in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. So we'll resume that next week. But we are in 1 Thessalonians this morning. And again, I want to read the first 10 verses of chapter 1. I would ask that if you're able, you would please stand at this time as I read for us those verses. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray for much help this morning to hear it, to understand it, and to apply it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. I would hazard a guess that most of you are like me in that you pretty much live week to week. Sadly, a lot of you basically exist Monday through Friday so that you can feel like you're really living life Saturday and Sunday. And then when Monday comes, it's back to the grind. And it's so the work week is something to be endured so that you can have life again on the weekend, and then before you know it, weeks become months, and months become years, and you're just existing, getting through life. There's very little purpose. You've heard the story, I've told it before, of two men working at a construction site. Both are moving gravel. One man is asked, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm moving this gravel." And the other man's asked, "Well, what are you doing?" He says, "I'm building a cathedral." And what's the difference between the two men and their labors? Well, one has a vision. One has a goal. One sees how what he's doing is contributing to something bigger than himself. And the other just sees the labor before him. And I'll confess that it seems my weeks sort of flow into this. I'm just moving gravel. I'm just moving this dirt pile. That's the way life feels. But we ought to live with vision. We ought to live with purpose. You know, a young mother who's feeding and children and changing diapers can get lost in the fact that really she's on a mission to disciple the children God's given her. A student who's bogged down in homework and term papers can lose sight of the fact that they're really being called to think God's thoughts after Him and to uncover His world of order that He's made. We lose sight of the bigger picture, of the bigger purpose. And the adage is true. You aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. And I'm sure that feels that way to a lot of us. And it certainly applies to a church. It can apply to this church, House and Lake Presbyterian Church. What should we be about? Sadly, a lot of churches may fall into the trap of thinking, well, our goal, our purpose is to fill up a room certain times of the week, preferably Sunday mornings. Or maybe our goal is to not only have this location, but let's have multiple locations and multiple staff, or get a facility that's a certain size, or a budget that's a certain size. And that's where life gets wrapped up in the life of the church. Well, I would want us not to be that kind of church, to have a church with some God-honoring goals. And it would help if we had a church we could model ourselves after, would it not? Well, I think we've got that in 1 Thessalonians. I believe this to be a model church. Look at verses 6 and 7. We're pretty much told they're a model church, where the apostle says, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that," purpose clause, "you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." You have become a model church. So I think it's safe, I think it's right that we can go to these verses and look for some help on how we can be a church with a purpose for 2018. Now, we've got a purpose, right? We've got a mission statement. In fact, it's on your bulletin every week. We don't reference it often. That's my fault. But you can even look out the back of your bulletin if you want to. I'm going to read it. Houston Lake Presbyterian Church exists for the glory of God as a graciously redeemed worshiping community that proclaims and lives in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that lives, families, and communities in Houston County and beyond might know Christ in all its fullness. Now, I'm not going to unpack that, and that's not going to be the structure of the message, but we do have a vision and a purpose of reaching our community and reaching even the world, that others might know Christ in all His fullness. We're borrowing that from Colossians 1, verse 28. Well, how do we get there? And we've said often that what we want to be is a church that pursues church health. We want to be a healthy church. That's really what we want to be. This is an illustration that's been used over and over and over. So fasten your seatbelts. Here we go again, right? If you want a child to grow, you don't just take them to the wall where maybe you've been marking off their height over the years and say, "Billy, you see this mark right here? This is where you are now. Next year, I want you here, buddy. And if you don't make it to here, there's going to be consequences." That's not what you do to help a child grow. What do? You make sure they sleep well and they're fed a good diet. And they're taken to the doctor when they're sick. You want a healthy child, Lord willing, is a growing child. A healthy church, Lord willing, is a growing church in the right sense of the word. So where do we want to go? What's our destination in 2018? We want to be a healthy church. A church, Lord willing, modeled after some of the things we see in 1 Thessalonians. And I believe there's four principles that we've borrowed already are in this passage of Scripture that 1 Thessalonians demonstrates itself, the church at Thessalonica, I should say, rather, demonstrates itself to be a caring church, an equipping church, a reaching church, and a worshiping church. Now, I've taken those principles and I've reworked them a little bit, as you might know, to the acronym CREW, caring, reaching, equipping, and worshiping, so that we can have something to get our minds around about prayer targets and goals and a vision for this church. But if we work through the passage in the order, I think those principles are found here. It works out as CERW, which doesn't really spell much. All right. So we're going to work that order because that's the order of the passage of Scripture. I hope this is not me shoehorning something into this passage of Scripture. I really believe we find these principles worked out here. That of being, first of all, a caring church. A healthy church, a church that we want to be, is a caring church. Now, what do we know about the church at Thessalonica? Well, Paul first reached out to that church and did his work of church planting on what we call his second missionary journey. And we read about his efforts in this city in Acts 17. Now, his initial efforts in the city were met with some resistance, but obviously God overcame that resistance, did he not, based on what we've already read about how this was a model church? And according to verse 2, after we read Paul and Silvanus or Silas and Timothy's greeting in verse 1, we read that Paul is constantly praying for this church. Now, there's a sermon in itself, right? Particularly for leaders, that Paul is committed to prayer. We give thanks to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. Paul is a praying leader. We need praying leaders. But this is a church that I believe is obviously a caring church that has been so gripped by the gospel that it spills over into their lives. And I believe we can find that in verse 3, where Paul says, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, love, and hope. The triad of virtues that we find throughout Scripture. Faith, love, and hope. They demonstrate a work of faith. Now that's a fascinating and very, very helpful expression. It's a work that comes from faith. It's not their works by which they earn God's favor. It's a work that flows out of their faith, out of their trust, out of their reliance on the grace of God and the gospel. So their faith is evident as they live it out. It's a work of faith. It's a labor, again, of love. They're motivated by love. The love of Christ that's been poured out into their hearts. The love from Christ, the love for Christ. They're serving and caring because of the love of Christ poured out on them that they have received. And it's all rooted in this steadfastness or perseverance of hope. And you know, we've said it before, hope in the Bible, in the New Testament, is not hope like I hope it doesn't rain or I hope my team wins their football game. Now, it's more than wishful thinking. It's confidence. It's certainty. That's biblical hope. And so they're persevering in living the Christian life because of their hope, their certainty. So this is a church, I believe, that's evidencing the change. It's evidencing that they care for the Lord. They care for, they love Jesus Christ. And it's spilling over into their care for one another. And so we ought to desire to be a caring church. You know, just this past week, I was made aware of a family member who is really dealing with something extremely serious. And it made me pause and wonder if we had a person in our church who was struggling at this level and with this particular sin struggle, would we be the kind of church that would it, in the one hand, say, yes, this is something you need to pursue God's grace for, but at the same time, could we listen and could we encourage and be one to share a burden with? All too often, our church, and I say that in the sense that every church runs the danger of being a place that we expect everybody to show up and to really have their act together, or at least act like it. When really, sitting in among these chairs, I know, not because maybe you've told me, but I just know because you're people, there are some heavy burdens. There's some really serious and heavy sin struggles there. And some of you may even be thinking this morning, I'm not sure how I'm going to see through to the end of the week. That I might stumble and fall. And a caring church is a church that has that atmosphere where, yes, we're going to stand for the truth of the gospel, and we're going to call when the Bible calls something sinful, we're going to call it that, but we're also going to extend the grace and mercy of the gospel, and to be a place where people can be risky and can open up and not feel like they're going to be shunned or kicked to the curb. It's a delicate balance, but a balance we must work toward desperately. We want to be a caring church. I mean, and again, let me just say this as another just way of application. It's hard to be and experience a caring church if this is the only time you show up at House and Lake Presbyterian Church. That's just the sad truth. If this is the only time you have any interaction with House and Lake Presbyterian Church is at 10:30 on a Sunday morning, it's going to be hard for you to experience care. It's going to be hard for us to give care. You kind of got to get yourself, it's kind of like standing by a river and like, man, I am hot. I really wish I could get wet. I really need something to drink. Well, you got to get in the river. I got to get in the flow. I got to get in the way of where encouragement is found. That's why we offer a Wednesday night. That's why we offer things called life groups. We want to give you an opportunity to jump in and to get the refreshment and the help you need. We want to be a caring church. And so I would ask this question. I'm going to ask you at every point in the sermon. How can we be? I just want you to think about it. because I don't have all the answers. How can we be a more caring church in 2018? Secondly, and I don't only want to be a caring church, we want to be an equipping church. We see that in verses 4 through 7, where Paul says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you." We know He's placed His electing sovereign love on you. How? Because, verse 5, our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. There was the change the gospel brought, according to verse 5. The Holy Spirit was at work. Now, let's just stop here for a second. Notice how Trinitarian the Apostle Paul is, right? He mentions giving thanks to God the Father in verse 2, or even in verse 1. He mentions steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he brings in the Holy Spirit in verse 5. One God, three equal persons. The Nicene Creed was a good tool for us this morning to reaffirm that truth. But look at verse 6. "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." They were equipped for suffering. They were equipped for a difficult life because they received the ministry of the apostle. They received the word of God. And as a result, according to verse 7, they had a ministry into Macedonia and Achaia. They were an equipped people for life and for ministry. They were a church. We ought to be likewise a church of receptors, receiving God's word, making God's word central, being a means of grace driven church. Say, what is that? The tools God's given us in the church's toolbox to follow Christ, to know Christ, to serve Christ, His word, prayer, fellowship with other Christians, sacraments of baptism, the Lord's Supper, and prayer. Those are all the tools. It's not rocket science. Ministry is not rocket science. A Christian life is not rocket science. It's profoundly simple, but at the same time, profoundly difficult at times. And so, what the believers in Thessalonica were, they were models. They were examples. That's part of equipping. Offering modeling. That should be a model for us. You know, we believe in being a covenant community, do we not? When we practice the covenant sign of baptism, we talk about wanting to assist Christian parents. In this community, of all communities where so many of you are displaced, I don't know how, I'm not going to do a show of hands, but when I grew up in Birmingham, Alabama, my whole extended family was right there. I didn't have to go anywhere for Christmas. I saw grandmothers, aunts, uncles, cousins. I saw them all. Well, saw them too much, maybe. I saw them all the time. Ain't that way anymore, if I could use some Alabama English. Right? I mean, so many of you have been displaced, and your families are spread out. Maybe it's because of a military background or military experience. We need covenant community now more than ever. We need to be the surrogate moms and dads and brothers and sisters and grandparents for the children of the church. We need models. And sometimes those models are of repentance, right? It's not that we're perfect all the time. We're not. And sometimes it's a model of how I'm wrestling with sin. Y'all need to pray for me, we might say to one. I'm having trouble loving my children, being patient in my home. It goes back to being a caring church, an equipping church. God's Word being central in all that we are and do, but also being models in so many ways. So we want to be a caring church, an equipping church. So let me ask this question. Think through. How can we do a better job of being an equipping church in 2018? How can you take advantage of opportunities to be equipped in 2018? Caring, equipping. We also need to be reaching. Look at verse 8. "For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything." The word of the Lord, according to verse 8, sounded forth from this church. It literally rang out. It reverberated throughout their city and through the neighboring regions. This was a church from which the gospel was proclaimed faithfully. They were reaching out. And they were proclaiming the gospel, the good news. What made it good news? We'll look at verses 9 and 10. "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." See, the gospel is good news because it deals with the bad news. The bad news being, we're born in sin. We're sinful beings. And as we even saw from Isaiah 59 earlier in our service, our sin separates us from God. God can't look on sin in the sense that He can't abide sin in His presence because He's infinitely and perfectly holy, which means He's a God of justice. So we see this word wrath. This is not God flying off the handle, God with a short fuse, God who loses His temper. This is a God who has a holy revulsion against sin. But this same God is a God of mercy and love and grace who sends His Son to die in the place of sinners, to bear their sin on the cross, that He might receive the punishment we deserve. And He's raised again from the dead. And He offers forgiveness and eternal life and adoption as His children to those who will put their faith and trust in Christ and Him alone. That's the good news. That's the message ringing out from Thessalonica and the message that needs to ring out from Houston Lake Presbyterian Church. So where is your hope and trust this morning? Is it in Jesus Christ and Him alone? That message of He who delivers us from the wrath to come, judgment to come, because He bore the penalty for our sin in His death on the cross and then was raised again from the dead. We need to be a church like this church from which the gospel rings out. Now, how does that happen? Let me read you a quote from Philip Ryken. I love his book, City on a Hill. I've had our elders read it before. It's just a great book, I think, about what a church ought to look like. And Ryken has this short paragraph to say in that book. He says, "The Bible says relatively little about the evangelistic efforts of average Christians during the age of the apostles. It's not hard to guess what they did, however. For them, evangelism was not so much a special event or a practice method as it was an integral part of their overall life as a church. They invited their friends and family members to hear the apostles preach. They shared with neighbors in need. As they had opportunity, they testified to their own personal faith in Jesus Christ. They engaged their community, mind to mind, heart to heart, and life to life. Their God-centered way of living inevitably had a way of pointing people to Christ." I want to read that last sentence again. "Their God-centered way of living inevitably had a way of pointing people to Christ." That's what we're called to do and to be, to have and experience a God-centered way of living so that we season our neighborhoods and Robins Air Force Base and Houston County and wherever God's put us with the message of the gospel. So let me ask this question, and please think about it. How can we, Houston Lake Presbyterian Church, do a better job of being a reaching church in 2018? We need to be a caring church. We need to be an equipping church. We need to be a reaching church. We also need to be a worshiping church. You say, well, where do you see that in this passage? Well, look at verse 9. He says, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." No longer you're worshiping idols, you're worshiping the living and true God. Because if you talk about an idol, you're talking about worship, because idolatry is always a worship issue. And an idol is anything or anyone from which we seek to draw life or significance or confidence or security other than the Lord. That's an idol. And we serve what we worship. I think that's what we're getting out of verse 9. So let's understand as one application that we ought to always be committed to the understanding as a church that everything flows out of the heart. Everything flows out of worship. Everything flows out of what you give yourself to. I was given a book for Christmas. The author, his name's James K.A. Smith, and the title of the book is "You Are What You Love." You are what you love. There's a lot of help in that book about how we are shaped by worship. And so our worship ought to be as God-centered, as biblically directed as possible. We want to seek to exalt Him. And so one application would be, let's make 2018, by God's grace and with His help, a year in which we really engage ourselves in worship corporately as we're doing this morning, but even personally on a day-to-day, moment-by-moment basis. May God assist us to give Him worship, to turn from idols, and may God, by His grace, show us those things in our lives that we're giving ourselves to. You know, the famous quote of John Calvin is that our hearts are idle factories. We're constantly making up new ones. And just when we think we've got one licked, I guarantee you there's another one forming. This isn't a one-time event. This isn't we're gonna do every head bowed and every eye closed. If you've got an idol in your life, would you raise your hand and would you give it up right now? And we're going to pray and leave. And boy, we got that licked. That's not the way it works. You're going to constantly fight idols in your life. And you're going to constantly have to go to the Lord in prayer and in His Word and say, Lord, show me these things. And help me to forsake them and give myself to You. And may this weekly hour of worship be an opportunity for me to have my idols exposed and then to give myself fully to You in the company of God's people. How can we in 2018 be a worshiping church? And if we just tweak these principles a little bit, we can get something we can remember, right? Crew, a caring church, a reaching church, an equipping church, and a worshiping church. Let's pray that way for ourselves and for our church. You know, a truly healthy church is always energized by the gospel. And that's one reason why we utilize the Lord's table as frequently as we do. That we might be energized by the person and work of Jesus Christ. Because here at this table, we're given opportunity to commune or fellowship with Jesus in a very significant way. The bread reminds us of the life in which He lived of perfect obedience. The cup reminds us of the blood He shed to pay for our sin. The Lord's table is meant for us to commune with Jesus and with each other in a very special way. And so we want to take advantage as much as possible of this gift of God in the Lord's table. So as we come together, let's pray that God would give us great benefit this morning. And let's ask ourselves yet again, what are we aiming at as a church? Just to keep people coming and showing up? Is our goal just to meet budget? Is our goal to provide some moral training for young people to keep them out of trouble? Is that all we're about? No. We are building a cathedral. We're seeking to build God's kingdom. And we're doing so as we pursue true church health, modeled for us even by this church, this ancient church in Thessalonica. Well, let's pray together.